feel like Ray said one time, I asked Ray one time if he ever stops thinking, and he said no. And I asked him if he ever gets any sleep, and he said it's hard when you can't stop thinking. My mind is going pretty hard this morning. And it's all good. Harley's devotions, our Sunday school lesson, the message that I believe God has laid on my heart, I'm trying to figure out how that's all going to tie together. It does. But the question that I have this morning to start with, and bear with me because I've got some notes written down on a 3x5 that I can't hardly read. I think I know what they say. And I have my other notes, so we're going to be jumping back and forth a little bit. The verse that has been going through my mind the last week, Psalms 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. With the things that have transpired in the last 2 weeks with Joe and Mary, I've had to ask myself the question quite a few times, if that was me, if I was Joe this morning, could I say that I have no regrets? And I ask all of us that question this morning. What is my purpose in life? And Gerald went after that pretty hard in our lesson this morning about Job. What was actually going on in the battle with Job? Was it about Job or was it about God and Satan? And the third question in the study questions, I'm trying to read my writing here. Might have to open my Sunday school book. How could Job worship after receiving such horrible news? It didn't start there. It started somewhere else. Job had already built something. He had built an infrastructure in his heart that it was automatic. And we see that in the first couple verses where Job would spend time fasting for his children because maybe they had done something that displeased God. And so he was doing his best as a father to work with that. Here we are at the beginning of 2015. How many of you made mistakes in 2014? I think some of you didn't understand the question. I think every hand should have been up. No matter who we are, we make mistakes. It's the way it is. And I think if we could sit down with Job and ask him a few questions, I have a feeling that Job would mirror some of the things that we feel today. Even though God saw Job as honest and upright, a man of full integrity, I think when it would come right down to it, I believe Job had some times of discontentment. I look at Job and I think, man, he had everything. He was a wealthy man. And yet I believe that that is not the amount of things I have don't necessarily make me content. Some of us have experienced loss while some have experienced birth, sorrow and joy. It's the circle of life. There are things that if I had the opportunity to do different, I would. It's the way it is. Am I going to sit here, am I going to stand here and worry about those things that I didn't do quite right? Or am I going to use those as opportunities to learn from and make it different next time? There are things that have happened in our country in 2014 that are actually kind of frightening. When I hear a judge subpoenaing all of the pastors in a certain city, all of their sermon notes, because they want to be able to find things that they can use against those pastors in a country where we have grown up with the freedom to worship. Because someone has decided that it is time to reinterpret Scripture. That's scary. But it doesn't have to stop us. I believe that if the founders of our country were alive today, they would be horrified. But you know what? I'm less concerned about the direction of our country this morning than I am the direction of my heart, the direction of our church. My mind's still whirling here, so be patient with me, because there's some things that are not in my notes that I'm trying to figure out if it's just my mind whirling or if it's things I'm supposed to say. So, this past month, in December, one of the things that I believe was very exciting for this church is Chris and Rhoda leaving for Cambodia, John accepting an assignment to work in a ministry. The question that I have this morning for us as a church is, who's next? I think that this church has the ability and the opportunity to send some others. It's not my message this morning, but it's part of what I believe God may be saying to us as a church. We must remember that there are two kingdoms, and those two kingdoms will always be at odds. And at the end of my life, do I want to be seen as Job? Or do I want to be seen as a person who had a lot of money, who had it together financially? Or would I rather be seen as a man or woman who God and Satan had a fight over? I don't like that thought, because we get caught in the middle of that fight sometimes and it don't feel good. But in reality, what would I rather be remembered by? Am I going to be remembered by the fact that I might have... I'm trying to think. The guy that ran for president, I can't even say his name now, and he lost. Mitt Romney. There we go. Mitt Romney, probably a man of good integrity, good character. But I'm not sure Mitt Romney is going to be remembered quite the way I would like to be remembered by. I think I would prefer to be remembered as a man that God and Satan got into a struggle over, because there was something that God saw in me that he trusted enough to say, this man will not let me down. This man or woman. We want to look at Psalms 1 this morning. I'm going to read the chapter, then we'll go from there. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. The writer, and there's some controversy over whether this is actually the introduction to Psalms or actually the first chapter. And I don't really, this morning, we're not gonna dig into that because I think it doesn't matter. Because it is an important part of Scripture. It is something that the writer needed to say, that I believe God directed them to say. But he starts in with the word blessed. Blessed is the man. What do you think of when you hear that word? What's the first thing that came to your mind when you heard that word blessed? Contented and happy. Highly favored. Some of you are thinking too long. I said the first thing now.
Blessing.
We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but the literal translation of that word blessed is, it goes something like this. Oh, the blessedness of the man, or how happy is the man. And that word literally is translated happy. So what the writer is saying is, happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In Hebrew culture, and we talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school class, to be blessed was a sign of favor with God. If you were a man who had 17 sons and one daughter, you were a blessed man. If you had 17 daughters and one son, you weren't so blessed. Now, I'm not saying that to denigrate you ladies, because that's not the way it is. But in Hebrew culture, it was, because they understood things a little differently than we do today. But it was to be blessed financially, to be blessed with things, was seen as being in right relationship with God. I think today, to be blessed with things may not be such a good thing, because we focus too much on those things. They take too much time. But it was a life, it means to be a life that is filled with the personal satisfaction of knowing that I am in good standing with God. The happiness referred to here is not related to my circumstances. It does not come by seeking it. The writer here says it comes by not doing something. He's not saying that if you do this, this, and this, now you will be blessed. He's saying if you don't do this, you will be blessed. Or the man who is blessed will not do this. Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a couple verses. Genesis 3, 15 through 19. And this again is the story of God coming to Adam and Eve, coming to the serpent. And this is what he said to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and with pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife, and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. God declares each one of us sinners to be righteous and freely grants us newness of life in which He protects us from the full effects of the world under judgment. How many of you got that? I'll read it again. God declares sinners to be righteous and freely grants them newness of life in which He protects them from the full effects of the world under judgment. This blessing is something that we don't deserve. But God gave it to us. It is a gift from God. And in Genesis 3, God reveals that outside of His blessing, man is cursed and ultimately leads to a meaningless life. Ecclesiastes 1:2, the writer says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's written by a man who had everything. And yet we seek for more when what God is saying is, you've got it. You've already got it. The word happy here is a good rendition of the meaning of the word blessed. If you keep in mind, the condition of bliss is not merely a feeling. And I think all of us can relate to that. There are times in our lives when things happen and we have no way. We can't see any way that this is a blessing. The writer then goes on and he says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. There are two things that he does require here. Number one is disassociation from the wicked and association with God. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of the sinners, and does not sit in the seat of mockers. Look at the progression. Walk, stand, and sit. Some of you heard me talk about a trip that I took this summer with a group of people who I had no idea who they were. In fact, I met every one of them at the airport and got to our destination, and in a matter of about 3 minutes, I was regretting this trip pretty bad. Part of that was because of circumstances and going on at home, but these men, it was like, I think it was 7 or 8 men and 1 woman in the group. But these people's goals were just so totally different than mine. I mean, I'm not even going to tell you what went on in that vehicle the first 10 minutes of our ride, and I'm sitting there just thinking, God, what in the world have I gotten myself into? Till the end of the trip, some of them were trying to act like Christians because they all of a sudden they started finding out some things about me. But in that first 15 minutes, I'm thinking, I got 4 days of this. I can't do this. By the end of 4 days, you know what happened? I was starting to be a little more comfortable with them. Of course, they were acting a little less the way they did that first hour, but I was starting to be a little more comfortable with them. I spent time with them. I learned to know them personally. But there's a lot of things in those men's lives that I see here. And I saw something in myself. That progression of walking, standing, and sitting has the implication is that as we learn to know the wicked better, we become more comfortable with what they do and we tend to accept it. And the writer here is saying that when we allow that to come into our lives, most of the time, we will become comfortable with it, and it will become a part of our lives. This word counsel in verse 1 implies the advice of someone who is morally unstable. There's two definitions that are given to that word there, and both of them, most writers believe, are correct, but most writers believe that this is the definition that that word means. It seems to be a general term referring to the worldview of those who do not know the Lord. I would ask a question here. How can we believe that we can immerse ourselves in a world system without consequences? We can't. It's impossible. And that's what the writer here is saying. The way of sinners involves a series of lifestyle choices. And when he refers to the seat of mockers, it seems like what he's saying here is that I have become so comfortable that I sit with them. I eat with them. I spend lots of time with them. And the writer says that is dangerous. The man who is blessed, however, delights in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The verb used here to meditate means to murmur or mutter. And in Hebrew culture, in those days, before the printing press was invented, the only way they had to learn was they would memorize. And so the way they memorized, then they would walk down the street and they would mutter these scriptures to themselves. They would talk to themselves. I like to say that I do some of that too, but it's not usually scripture. Sometimes it is. But it's literally what it means. To meditate doesn't mean to take 15 minutes every morning or 15 minutes every night or 15 minutes at lunch and spend time reading the scriptures. What it literally means is that these scriptures, like Job, when Job got the message that is everything was gone, those scriptures were so much a part of him that it was automatic. I don't think Job even thought a second time what was next. I think Job understood that what was next was to worship God. And when I meditate, when these scriptures, these words become so much a part of my life, that when I am faced with what Job is facing right now, when I am faced with what that family is facing, when I am faced with what Clint went through, with what Brian faced, what someone else may face right here, sitting here in 2015. We don't know. But when I am faced with those things, my automatic response tells me what's in my heart. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6, speaks of a wise man who receives instruction, writes it on his heart, and wholeheartedly trusts in the Lord with all his heart and all his daily activities. I'm not going to take time to read it, but it talks about what a person who has wisdom does. Proverbs 13:20, I looked at this verse and I thought, man, this needs to be my model for the next year. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Pretty good advice. The psalmist in Psalms 119, I'm going to read a couple verses from there. Verse 97 through 100. I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." The law that he's talking about is the law that we try so hard to get away from. But the psalmist knew that when that was implanted in his heart, when he knew, for you and I today, it's these words. It's what we need implanted in our hearts. Do you and I today, can we say that I love what's in this book? That I love the law, that I love what God requires of me, that I am willing to be obedient no matter what? Tyler, what you shared this morning is real. It's us. It's who we are. When we are faced with situations, and every one of us have jobs, every one of us have businesses, we deal with people who are wicked. We can't help that. We can't avoid it. It's the way it is. But what we can control is the way that we respond to them. We can control the way that we accept their lifestyle. We can control that. And we must. He is like a tree planted by the water. His roots go deep because he has been meditating on God's word. Because as I walk from the house to the truck, I'm thinking about how much money I'm going to make today. Too often, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking about what I have to get done today, because if I don't, I can't pay the bills. It's part of life. I can't avoid it. You're not sinning if you're doing that, but I think if you're spending more time there than you are in the Word, then we need to talk. Because it's a part of life. But when I'm faced with the difficulty of life, my response is going to come out of where my roots are. And if I am spending time, if I am obeying this scripture, and I have meditated on God's word, I have taken in that nutrient that produces the fruit that he talks about. It yields its fruit in season. Its leaves won't wither. When I'm faced with losing my spouse or losing a child or losing a parent, and all of a sudden life becomes chaos, and I can't see God, I reach down into that water, into the bottom part of that root, and I pull something out that gives me the strength to go on. It's my initial response, because I have fed from that. My leaves do not wither. Just because I have a lot of showy leaves and a little tiny fruit doesn't mean anything. What matters is when I hit the hard times. Romans 8, verse 37 says, "Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." The writer then turns to the wicked, and he uses two words: not so. Well, what does that mean? Literally, it means hold on a minute. Just a minute. We look at the world and its system as appealing. We think we should be less separated from them so that we can win them to the Lord. And the psalmist says, hold on 1 minute. They're like chaff. What do you do with chaff? What do you do with the peanut hulls when you get roasted peanuts or you get boiled peanuts or you just get peanuts? What do you do with the hulls? You throw them away. They're there to protect the peanut. They're there to help it grow. They're there for a purpose. But once that peanut has fulfilled its purpose finished growing, I guess, is what I want to say. I can't get a fancy word there, but once that's done, the hull's no good. It's trash. It's blown. It's thrown away. And that's what the writer says, that the wicked are inconsequential. At the end of the day, they don't matter. Those people, those systems that look so important here on earth, there will come a time when truth is revealed. The person who is without God is empty, trivial, and useless. And that doesn't sound too nice, I know. But it's what the Word of God says. If a man lives to be 100 years old and has not Christ, he is just a piece of useless chaff. He is blown away and forgotten. Often, we look at the life of Job and we get wrapped up in what God gave him after everything was done. God gave him all that stuff plus. But what if he wouldn't have? Job still won. He still won. Verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Verse 3 says, whatever he does shall prosper, but the wicked will perish. No matter how it looks, the psalmist ends this chapter with a final thought on the outcome of the godly life versus the ungodly life. There's four things that I just want to touch on quickly. Number 1, casual flirtation with sinners soon leads to total domination by the evildoer. Second one, these are not my things, these are things that I found and have studied. As long as the world is what it is, godliness must be negative. The first verse, that we must stay away from these things to maintain what God wants us to be. The third one, many people who seem successful by worldly standards will be judged total failures by God. And the last one, the happiest people in the world are those whose lives are built on the Word of God. Those who meditate on God's Word day after day, who make it so much a part of their lives that when difficulty comes, they worship. My personal goal for 2015 is to be that tree that's planted by the water. Notice the word planted in that verse. It was not just thrown there randomly. You were not placed here today in 2015 randomly. You were planted. And you were planted there for a purpose. You were planted by the water to become more rooted in the Word, to produce fruit. Why? So that when difficult times, we don't wither. To gather the nutrients that God has for each of us. Everyone here this morning has been planted. Please get that. You are not here randomly. Whether you're a visitor, whether you're a regular member here, there is no such thing as random in God's kingdom. You were planted. Back to Romans 8, 37. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not we can be, not we might be, but we are. That's my goal for 2015. is to be a conqueror because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done in my life and what he wants to do yet in this next year. Roland, do you have a song?
Number 815 in the hymnary.
If you'll stand. Father, this morning we stand at the entrance of a new year. 2014 was a good year. Yes, there were mistakes. Yes, there were difficulties. There were things that we really don't want to face again. And we realize that at the end of 2015, there will be things that we look back on and they were difficult. But as we look at our lives, we also see that there was growth in those difficulties, because in those times when it seemed like you weren't there, it made us reach further down. And this morning I pray that each of us, as we look at this next year, that you would challenge each of us in our own hearts. How do I want to be remembered at the end of my life? At the end of 2015? If that's the end of my life, how will I be remembered? Father, I thank you this morning for the blessedness of your word, for the assurance that you are there, that you care, and that we are planted, not just randomly scattered. I pray for each one here this morning that you would help us as we look forward into this year, to set goals, to be more like Christ, to meditate everywhere we go on your word. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. Thank you for your courage and strength that you give us. Help us, Father, as we reach out into our communities, into our areas where you take us to work, that we can share the love of Jesus every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Into the Bible, the Father.